All right, why don't we go ahead and get started with a study tonight. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for your word, Heavenly Father, that makes one wise unto salvation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes that word and makes it a living reality in our hearts and minds. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that our time spent in your word tonight would be a profitable one. So I pray that all we say and do would be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Greg, I'm going to take up your suggestion and talk a little bit about the subject of being filled with the Spirit. Now, I'd like to begin with looking at that using Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 as a text for the study tonight. In fact, why don't we start at verse 17. Verse 17 and 18, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. There Paul writes, he says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Now, the subject of being filled with the Spirit. I know for me personally, I grew up in a church environment where, you know, having the Holy Ghost was a common expression. Now, it was supposedly a Baptist church, but I had experience with holiness churches, Pentecostal churches growing up, but I grew up pretty much in a Baptist background, a Baptist understanding, but even in that Baptist background that I grew up with, there was this concept or this idea, again, being filled with the Spirit or being baptized with the Spirit, and or having the Holy Ghost, as they would make reference to it. And usually one individual or two individuals within the church during the preaching services or singing would have this experience. And at times they would break out into some kind of gibberish that they call skin and tongues, and then, you know, going through some motions, some seemingly, and I don't want to call them gyration, but that's the only word that comes to mind. They're animated during that time, and not knowing anything about the Bible, not having experienced anything like that myself, but it was indeed a question or a subject of great interest for me, believing, you know, wanting to believe, wanting, you know, to believe that something supernatural, something of God was, you know, to experience something of God that would, you know, be the proof of God for me. And so I was exposed to that and grew up thinking or believing those things and expecting those things, looking for those things to happen in my own life. And I'll just be quite honest with you, knowing what I know now, you know, that exposure was so dangerous, and was in error. And just to be quite out wrong, it was not God, of course. It was us. Yeah, but the subject of being filled with the Spirit is a topic of great interest for people, because most people, when they think of that topic, are thinking of some demonstrative experience from God. And I think we talked before. I think I've said this before. Our, you know, the believer's experience with God is not demonstrative today. It is not overt. Our experience with God is faith-based, as opposed to demonstrative. And the best way I know how to try to clarify what I'm saying is that, you know, we don't have the burning bush experience. We don't have the, you know, the still small voice. You know, God speaking or dealing with us in very miraculous ways. Our experience with God is faith-based. That is, the doctrine that we have been given to, you know, given by the Apostle Paul, that doctrine is the basis of our experience with God. It produces change. There is indeed change. There is indeed a Philippians 2:13, I believe, would express best the point I'm speaking on at this time, and that is, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But the working of God in the life of the believer today is rooted and grounded in the doctrine, not in some supernatural experience, but rather through the working of God's word in the life of the believer. Now, the Holy Spirit takes that word and works it effectually in them that believe, but that is not a direct, that is not the Holy Spirit like the day of Pentecost, for example. And being that I'm mentioning Pentecost, it might be good to distinguish two ideas associated with being filled with the Spirit, and two different baptisms associated, rather. A subject of being filled with the Spirit is talked about. One is being baptized by the Spirit, and that's in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the believers on the day of Pentecost, and more specifically the apostles on the day of Pentecost, were baptized with the Spirit, resulting in their being filled with the Spirit. And that baptism, again, that baptism resulted in them being filled. Now, the baptism with the Spirit is not the baptism that is in operation today. The baptism that is in operation today is the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And the results of that baptism is our total and complete identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are so identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's true of him becomes true of us. So much so that he is said to be our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification, our justification, and so forth. That's the result, total and complete identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that Paul says we're complete in him. So much so that Paul would say we're made accepted in the Beloved. Now, that baptism does not result in the immediate filling of the believer. Hence, in, as we're looking at here in Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Paul's teaching about the filling of the Spirit is a goal to be attained in the life of the believer today. Whereas in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it was not a goal to be obtained, but rather a fact for them that had, you know, for them that believed. They were baptized with the Spirit. As a result of that, they were filled with the Spirit. And the evidence of that filling was not just simply the speaking in tongues. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 4, there's something more significant that evidences their having been filled with the Spirit than just simply the matter of speaking in tongues. It's there in verse 2, altitude in that belief of one heart and of one soul. To said of them that all things she possessed was her own, but they had all things in common. Now that is more significant of being filled with spirit than simply the speaking in tongues. And point that at being significant, because when we look at our being baptized by the Spirit, I'll say it again, and something more significant about being filled with the Spirit than speaking in tongues. The statement in 32 of Acts chapter 4 says, "In the multitude that believe were one heart of one soul." Now, and that was expressed by the fact that neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The most important part of that verse, though, is they were of one heart and of one soul. That's more significant of being filled with the Spirit than speaking in tongues. And so when Paul exhorts you and I today to be filled with the Spirit, it is not something that happens automatically, as it did on the day of Pentecost, as it happened for the saints, the kingdom saints. But rather, it's a goal to be attained in the life of the believer. But when we think about being filled with the Spirit, the evidence of it, the fruit of it, the manifestation of it, is when we are of one heart and of one soul. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Rather, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's the basis of the relationship of believers one to the other. It is that all believers are called unto the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we are one in Christ. In the light of that, Paul says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice what he said, "that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now that speaks of our being filled with the Spirit. That speaks more of our being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. But now, it is not something that happens automatic for you and I, which is the subject of being baptized with the Spirit. We're not baptized with the Spirit, hence our filling is not automatic. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And it is the doctrine, number one, that we will adhere to, that when we do so, when we adhere to the Pauline truth, we would be speaking the same thing, there would be no divisions among us, and that we would be perfectly joined together. Now, I say that because I'm fully aware that even we who acknowledge Pauline authority, Pauline truth, that even we are not always of one mind, that we're not always speaking the same thing. But you have to be together on the source of your authority, on the source of your authority. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "I am the wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon, let every man take heed how buildeth thereupon. I have absolutely no sense of being, speaking the same thing, of being minded and being perfectly joined in absolute no chance of doing that if we do not acknowledge Paul as our authority in the dispensation of grace. There's no chance of achieving that. When you have too many authorities, you're going to have confusion. The key to being of the same mind is to have, in essence, one authority. Paul is that authority for you and I in the dispensation of grace. Now, granted, Christ is the head of the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, that's that relationship that we have that is invisible, that manifests itself through the fellowship of the local church. But in that local church, in the scheme of things, in the actual manifestation of the that spiritual entity, that mystical union between Christ and the believer, there is a manifestation of it. And as what I'm trying to bring out here is the fact that yes, Christ is our head. Paul is our apostle. You know, in other words, Christ does not act directly as our authority in the sense of are we getting our doctrine directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we do not get our doctrine. We do not get our doctrine directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. We get our doctrine through the Apostle Paul from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point I'm trying to drive home here, making Paul our authority. Remember Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, let me look it up because my mind is drawing a blank. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me, which is given me, to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. In other words, the things that Christ wanted us to know, he made it known to and through the Apostle Paul. And for that reason, Paul is our authority. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will not know the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not... I'm sorry, that's not the verse. Back up to verse... let's start at verse 14. Verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, notice what he says, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord. Now notice what he says, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And my point again, we have absolutely no chance of speaking the same thing, being united, being perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, if we don't begin with the acknowledgement, with the recognition of Paul as our apostle today, that if we want to know the mind and the will of God, we don't go back to Christ in the Gospels. We don't go to the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews to Revelation. We don't go back to the kingdom saints, the kingdom apostles. but rather we look to Paul as our authority, as the teacher, as our teacher. As he says, he was ordained an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. He says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So Paul is our authority. And again, he says, since you seek a proof of Christ, speaking in me. You see, Christ does speak. The point is, Paul is our authority. And again, I was making reference to Ephesians chapter 2 as a demonstration of that even further. Let's begin at verse 16. It says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And that verse 17, is declaring that Christ came and preached peace in this changed relationship between Jews and Gentiles in their relationship to God and in their relationship one to the other. Now, this did not occur. Christ did not preach directly to anyone in the light of this changed relationship, except making these things known to and through the Apostle Paul. And so, again, my point is that to begin to have this unity that we so much strive for, we must begin with acknowledging Paul's apostleship. Now, and to take the doctrines of grace, to take the doctrines of Paul, and to build those things up in the lives of the believer. And when that occurs, we will be speaking the same thing. We'll be of one mind. We'll be of the same judgments, as it were. And that speaks more of our being filled with the Spirit than any quote-unquote supernatural phenomenon that demonstrates itself in some overt experience. That is, you know, through some miraculous or wandering experience. But rather, this manifestation of oneness, being of one mind, speaking the same thing, having the doctrines of grace to work in us, having the gospel of Christ to work in us, is going to manifest a life that is of the Spirit, that will be evidence of being filled with the Spirit. But the manifestation is not going to be something that, again, that most people would define as being filled with the Spirit. Usually, you know, there's some supernatural demonstrative event, like the day of Pentecost, where they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and thus began to speak with other tongues, and they were filled, that is, the Spirit of God took charge of their life. And my point to you is, being filled with the Spirit is not synonymous with being baptized with the Spirit. Okay? Being baptized with the Spirit resulted in them speaking in tongues, and it resulted in them being filled with the Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit is not to be equated with being baptized with the Spirit, because here we are under grace, in the dispensation of grace, and the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, is the baptism of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body. Now, that baptism is not the same as the baptism in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, God the Holy Spirit takes the believer and identifies him with himself in such a way that what they say and do would be attributed or ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, I said that wrong. In Acts chapter 2, the baptizer, rather, the person who baptizes the kingdom believer is the Lord Jesus Christ and places them into a dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit, resulting in their being filled with the Spirit. Now, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And again, I say the results of that is our total and complete identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, but does not result in our being filled with the Spirit. Our being filled with the Spirit becomes a goal to be attained in the life of a believer. And the way we achieve that is beginning by the acknowledgement of the Pauline apostleship and the Pauline doctrine or the Pauline gospel. And we're to take that gospel, we're to take the truth that Paul taught and build that into the mentality of our soul. And just to further highlight this idea of being filled with the Spirit, how it is different from the day of Pentecost, is that the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, if you cross-reference that with the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, you learn that being filled with the Spirit is equated with letting the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, where do we get these words of Christ from? We get them from the Apostle Paul. And again, when we do that, we'll be speaking the same thing, we'll be united, we'll be of the same mind, of the same judgment. Okay? And that is going to speak more of our being filled with the Spirit than some demonstrative event as being baptized with the Spirit with the evidence of tongues. Again, when you look at Ephesians 4 and you look at Colossians chapter 3, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is the conduct of the believer. Look at Colossians chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 16. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. Do you begin to get the picture again of what it is to be filled with the Spirit? Being of one mind, being of one heart. That's the idea. Speaking the same thing. Being of the same judgment. Being of the same mind. And the key to that is the Pauline truth. Philippians 1:27, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. If every believer did that, they would be speaking the same thing, they would be of the same mind and of the same judgment. There would be indeed unity. And there would be that true manifestation of being filled with the Spirit, manifesting itself in how we relate one to another in the body of Christ. Yeah, being filled with the Spirit, number one, is an individual goal to be obtained. And as we attain that goal individually, collectively, the fruit of it is manifested in the fellowship, in the fellowshipping of the saints. It is manifested, as Paul would say there, that we were looking at in Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. you know, the way we would conduct ourselves in relationship one to the other, when we are filled with the Spirit, we're, you know, as the things he said to a husband, love your wives. Why, first he said, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husband, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children. Servants, obey all things. Obey in all things unto your masters. You see, that kind of working in a local congregation is where the manifestation of our being filled with the Spirit manifests itself, demonstrates itself. It doesn't demonstrate itself through miraculous events, but rather through our being of the same mind, being of one heart. You know, Paul said it differently in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is, look not every man on his own thing, but also on the things of others. It is when we have, you know, someone has described joy as Jesus, others, and you. And that, you know, is that kind of a life. When we're given to that kind of a life, to demonstrating that kind of a life in our fellowship, is a demonstration of our being filled with the Spirit. But key to that, again, is knowing and understanding the mind and the will of the Lord. And we know that and we understand that through the teachings of the Apostle Paul. So, yes, it is an individual experience or goal to attain, if I can say it that way. But it will express itself collectively in our relationship one to another. A good illustration of what I just tried to communicate is over there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, beginning at verse 16, Galatians 5 and 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and you just go on down the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. You see, when these things are manifested in our fellowship, that's the proof of our being filled with the Spirit. And that's a goal to be obtained individually, but it is a fact or a truth that would manifest itself in the fellowship, manifest itself collectively. You know, being filled with the Spirit, or the assembly being filled with the Spirit, is only possible through the communication of the gospel, through the preaching of the word. And but it is not just simply in the preaching of it. It is in our receiving the word, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, that Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that effectually worketh in them that believe. And that's where the fruit of that is seen in the assembly. Because it's going to manifest itself, as I said before, in our relationship one to the other. How we relate to one another in the fellowship.